Thanks be to God.
Greetings, friends and family. It's time once again for the annual Tallman Family Christmas Letter. Kurt is now 12 and excelling in football and video gaming. Interactive electronic recreation. Emily is moody, sassy, 15. She joined the theater club but dropped out to give more attention to academics. The big news this year is that we moved. Tony's sales territory expanded to 2 states, so we upgraded to a nicer location and a better school district. This year has been the best year. A time of real growth. A bit of a dumpster fire. Yes, we moved, but we got outbid on the house we wanted and the 7 houses after that. You gotta live somewhere. So we took the first house we could get. Moving caused us to go through one of the most trying, migraine-inducing challenges we've ever faced as a family. Getting rid of cable. We did it to save some money, but we're now subscribed to 8 different streaming services, so it's basically a net loss. We had planned a big European family vacation, but the global plague just won't go away, so we had to cancel. My mom keeps telling me everything will work out, but I'm tired. I'm just ready for things to not be so hard, so messy, especially at Christmas. But I'm starting to think that messy is just the way that life is. And so, I reached out to Elon Musk's people to see if they've got room for me on the next launch into space. I haven't heard anything yet, but remain hopeful. So that's 2021. You might not want to hang this one on your fridge. LOL. Anyway, when you think of us this next year, say a prayer. Or 2. Or 10. Merry Christmas to you and yours, the Tallmans.
You know, it might not be the most appealing thing, but wouldn't it be refreshing to write an honest Christmas letter? It's hard to wish people a Merry Christmas when you're having a messy Christmas. Some of you may remember this story I've told before. It goes back to when I served a church in England right out of seminary. And while I was there, I attended an installation ceremony for a district chairman. That's a position in the British Methodist Church that's somewhere between our district superintendent and bishop. So a lot of leaders in the district came, different ones got up to speak and offer well wishes and advice, and I don't remember anything anybody said except the words of one retired pastor. He got up and he said, "I would like to share a story." It went something like this. A shivering bird in the cold of winter was frozen and unable to fly. It lay down in a field to die. Aww. It's a sad story. But then along came a cow and stood over the little bird and covered it in a warm, gooey substance. Ooh. It's a dirty story. Well, that would sound like insult added to injury, except for the fact that the manure actually warmed up the little bird. The bird revived and started to sing and chirp. And then along came a cat that heard the little bird chirping and dug it out and ate the bird. Yuck. The pastor said, "There are 3 morals to this story. Number 1, those who mess on you in life are not always your enemies. Number 2, those who pull you out of the mess are not always your friends. And number three, if you find yourself in a mess and you're happy about it, just stay quiet. I don't know what it says about me that that's the only thing I remember from that day. And I don't know how relevant you find the advice, but when it comes to the way the world responds to people in a mess, I find that third moral quite relevant. There are many people in our world, when it comes to dealing with other people and their messes, would be a lot happier if they would just stay quiet. There are folks who say that a lot of the news media contributes to the problems of racial violence in our country. They make such a big deal about it. It'd be so much better if they would just keep quiet. People say that about gun violence. We had another shooting in a school in Michigan this week. Some people say it's all the attention of the news media. They put so much hype into this. Things would start to get better and go away if they would just be quiet. How many of us don't feel uncomfortable when we pass a panhandler on the street? Or we drive by somebody on a street corner asking for money and we wonder, why can't our city do something about this problem? We would all be so much more comfortable if they would just go away. It's easy to feel this way at Christmas time, especially. Christmas is a time where we would sure like, if but for a couple of weeks, to get free of the messes of our world and the messes of life and do some warm and tender things that just make us feel like everything is fine and peaceful. We string lights on the trees and the bushes, which I was doing yesterday. We put garland on the rails, we decorate our homes, we listen to Christmas music seeking that peaceful escape. We even do it to the Christmas story. We create this tender, clean, warm story of the nativity. We picture Mary and Joseph placing little baby Jesus in a manger. In fact, we came up with a special word for it. We call it a creche. A creche, because it's beautiful. And around Jesus are finely groomed animals and shepherds, and there's starlight streaming down. And if that wasn't enough, we added a little boy with a drum tamping upon it. Whoever thought a boy with a drum adds to serenity? That right there lets us know this is not real. And guess what? It is not. It is not. How does the Christmas story begin? Joseph debating whether or not to divorce Mary. It begins in contemplation of divorce. He's found out that his betrothed is expecting. Now, yes, they were engaged, but let's understand something about that day and time. A betrothal was a legal covenant. To break off an engagement was to enter into a process not too far different from modern divorce proceedings, just without all the lawyers. The Christmas story begins with a person who does not understand the situation of his wife. He finds himself in a mess, and it begins with the emptiness and the pain of a lot of modern households where a husband or wife is waiting for the spouse to get home to say to them, I want a divorce. Not real tender. And then let's just think about that stable for a moment. We sing Silent Night, all is calm, all is bright. What did it probably look like? Most likely like this picture right here. Mary in the agony of childbirth. Now I know, I understand, childbirth from a woman's experience is one thing, but let me just say, as somebody who's been in the room when this happens, and you look at a person looking like, it's a scary experience. I can guarantee you Joseph stayed out of arm reach of Mary in that moment right there. And where did Mary have to do this? In a stable. Have you ever been in a barn with actual animals? It's filthy. They did not place Jesus in a creche. They placed him in a cattle trough that had cow slobber on it. It was dirty and filthy. Why? Because there was nowhere else to stay. The gospel wants to make very clear, Jesus was born homeless, like a panhandler on the street, depending on whatever charity they could find, somebody who would let them use a stable. And then there's Herod. Herod, not far away in Jerusalem, is raging because he's heard that a king has been born in his province. Understand, Herod was half Jewish. He got his authority from the Roman Empire, who put him in that position to maintain Roman peace in the province of Judea. Herod wanted the title king because he was the kind of leader who made his authority about himself and his own well-being and his own self-interest. And he was easily intimidated and threatened by anybody else he thought would be a threat to his power. In fact, he had his own wife executed. He put to death his mother and three of his sons. And yet, because of his part Jewish faith, he would not eat pork. That's why the emperor in Rome said, "It's safer to be one of Herod's pigs than it is to be a member of his family." An insecure king who gets threatened is a threat to everyone around that person. That's why the Bible says what it does when it points out that Herod had discerned that this new king born in his province took place in Bethlehem. Notice that it says, when Herod, King Herod, heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. For good reason, because when he found this out, Herod sent soldiers to Bethlehem to execute all male babies under 2 years old. Christmas takes place in the midst of injustice and genocide. No, when we tenderize the Christmas story, we are not only departing from the reality of the story, we're departing from the reality of our own lives as well. Deep down, we know that when we try to make Christmas some tender, beautiful escape from the pain of life to soothe life's hurts, it really doesn't work. If you don't believe me, just ask somebody you know who's recently gone through a divorce, or they've had a loved one die, or they've lost their job, or had any other kind of pain happen in their lives, and ask them, what's the hardest month of the year for you? What month do you think they will say? December. Right now. Mike Slaughter, in his book, Christmas Is Not Your Birthday, says consumer-focused marketing and Victorian Christmas traditions have replaced the biblical meaning of God with us. In our attempts to create the magical Christmas experience, we run ourselves into the ground emotionally, physically, financially, and relationally. Now, don't think I am advocating that we skip Christmas. I'm not going to be a crank. I'm just advocating that we stick to the real story, the one that includes divorce, the one that includes homelessness, the one that includes agony, and even genocide, because that is the world that we live in. And when we include those elements in the Christmas story, we say to people who have come to believe that their painful realities exclude them from the reality of Christmas, that just the opposite is true. That Christmas happened because of the darkness of our world and the darkness of our lives and the pain that we can find ourselves in, the kind of pain that makes us want to isolate and not dampen the experience of other people around us. That's why Christmas came. If you want to find God, you've got to be willing to go into messy places. Malcolm Muggeridge, was a British journalist, an avowed atheist, and quite a womanizer. He came to faith late in life because of a story he did about Mother Teresa. Going to one of the messiest places on the face of the earth, the slums of Calcutta, observing Mother Teresa, he was converted. Listen to what he writes about her. "It is impossible to be with her, to listen to her, to observe what she's doing and how she's doing it without being in some degree converted. Her total devotion to Christ, her conviction that everyone must be treated, helped, and loved as if he were Christ himself, her simple life lived according to the gospel, and her joy in receiving the sacraments, none of this can be ignored. There's no book that I've read, no speech I've heard, or divine service I have attended. There's no human relationship or transcendental experience that has brought me closer to Christ or made me more aware of what the incarnation means and what is demanded of us." In a messy place, Malcolm Muggeridge experienced Christ. He experienced Christ in a woman who was willing to follow Christ into a messy place. And in that story, we have the power of the gospel. We have the very truth of our Christian faith, that Christmas testifies to the power of a God willing to enter into the ugliest of human realities. There's power in that, but there's something even more powerful in the Christmas story. Yes, it is powerful when we're hurting to know that we do not suffer alone. There's a God who meets us in those places. That's powerful. And it's powerful to believe that God is able to take us out of those messy places. But you know what's even more powerful? A God who can redeem messiness. I was reading the other day something by Philip Yancey. Philip Yancey is a Christian author. He was referencing the story of Joni Erickson, a young athletic teenager who years ago suffered a diving accident. It left her a quadriplegic. Out of that experience, she sunk into a severe depression. She became suicidal, and she had religious doubts. She had been a very strong Christian, but her faith taught her that if you just believe strong enough, God will change your situation. God will answer your prayer. And she prayed. She prayed, "God, heal me. God, restore me." And God didn't answer, and it made her angry until one day she heard God saying, "I want you to be a prophet to the disabled. I want you in your mess to use that, to let me redeem it, to speak hope to people." And she did. She has written 40-some books in her career, being a hope giver to other people in similar situations. So Philip Yancey tells the story, and then he writes this sentence that just struck me. He said, "Pain redeemed is more impressive than pain removed." Oh, I had to push my chair back from the desk to think about that one. Pain redeemed is more impressive than pain removed. I believe there's someone here today who needs to hear that. I believe there may be somebody listening to us online right now who needs to hear that, because you've been praying. You have been asking God to change some mess in your life, to remove it from your life, to get it away from you. But what if God is saying, "I want to redeem it, and I want to use it so that you can be light to other people"? My friends, that is a light that never dims. So I tell you what I want to do before I end the sermon. I want to say a prayer for those who might be in such a place today. If you're in a place where you've said, I have been praying about something and I keep it hidden away because I really don't want to ruin other people's Christmas. I just stay hidden with it. In fact, that's one of the reasons it's hard to even come to church, because I can't be around other people who are celebrating when I feel the way I do. If that's the case, I just invite you to open your hands like this as we pray. You know, sometimes we pray with a clenched fist, but when we pray with an open palm, we can receive. So would you join me? You might even use my words to pray after me quietly to yourself. Dear Lord, please redeem my pain. Help me believe that just because you don't change my painful reality, you aren't working somehow to bring a change I need. Help me to trust that you are still good even when I feel bad, and use me to do good, not because I feel good, but because I want to feel better. I pray this in the name of a baby born in a messy place who died to redeem all the pain of the world, Jesus my Lord. Amen. Now in this series, we're looking at different themes that pop up across all of the places of the Christmas story and how those themes show us God's mission. Obviously, part of God's mission is to enter into messy places to redeem them. And we do that all the time at St. Luke's. Recently, we helped Afghan families, refugees who've been brought from Afghanistan, staying at Camp Atterbury. Well, now they're being resettled. There are still some 4,000 at Camp Atterbury. They hope to have resettled by the end of this month, but they are going to have a lot of needs. Maria Blake in our church is leading a team to respond with some of the practical things that we can offer that can be taken to Camp Atterbury, and you can find those on our serve page of our website. But we also need financial gifts, because the estimate is that it takes $5,000 to provide for a family for 90 days. And then the continued work of helping those families beyond that time. We're working with Exodus Refugee Immigration Incorporated, leading this effort. They are training teams of people to be helpers with the resettlement process. These folks will be trained, and they will help with what have been identified as 35 points of need for a family to be settled into a community and self-sufficient. Things like helping them with food shopping, getting kids settled in schools, connection to language instruction, getting job training, on and on it goes. And if you are interested in being a part of a resettlement team, you see the website on the screen, and you can just go there to say, I would like to learn more. You could call Pastor Nicole here at the church office to say, I want to find out about being a helper with this resettlement team. I don't know that I'm qualified. I don't know that I want to do this. I just want to learn more about it. These are ways, I think, we can step into people for whom, my goodness, has it been a messy year if you are a family from Afghanistan that's been living at a place like Camp Atterbury. It's a way for us to step in and offer hope to people. And then, of course, next Sunday, we're going to focus on the emphasis of children in the Christmas story. And as we do every year, we have an Angel Tree ministry where we help families in our community to have gifts at Christmas time. And you can stop by the table to find out more information today about the different ways we can help with our Christmas Angel ministry. As we saw in the announcements earlier, just stop by there. But right now, we have a short video of one of our members telling about what this experience means to her and her family.
Angel Tree is not just an event for me and my family. It's a mission. 12 years ago, during Live Nativity, we met four other St. Luke's families and decided to go together to sponsor a family for the Angel Tree Project. Every year since then, 12 years, we've come together and have had the opportunity to choose children and families to shop for. Early on, we would take the gifts directly to the families' homes. It then shifted to families coming to the church to shop for items in the Great Hall, and now to the place where the gifts are brought to the church, wrapped, and then the gifts make their way to a child whose parent needed help sharing joy on Christmas Day. And while St. Luke's is able to serve over 300 children every year, what I've learned is that it's not just the families we shop for that receive gifts. My family and yours, when you sign up to serve, receives the gift of blessing someone else, of sharing all the abundance and blessings that God has given us with the children and parents who really need it. This gift doesn't stop giving. It shapes our faith, but also the faith of our children long after the Christmas tree has been taken down. Now my daughters, who are high school and college age, remind me, hey mom, it's time to call our friends for the angel tree. It's no longer something I want them to do. Now it's something our family and friends must do together. It's part of our holiday tradition. It has created long-lasting relationships and memories with those we shop with and created a special place in our hearts. And it's my prayer that this becomes more than an event, but for a mission and tradition for your family too.
Here's the truth about the messes of our lives and of our world. Messes are places where God either wants to meet us or send us. And sometimes and often it's both. When we let God lead us into messy places, that's where we experience God. Your life may be in good shape today. You're not in a mess. Life is good. But you may be saying, I don't feel as alive in my faith as I'd like to. I don't feel as close to God as I would like to. Let God take you into a messy place to see how, like Malcolm Muggeridge, you might experience God's presence there in a powerful way. Recently, Mike Reed gave me a devotional for Advent written by his wife, Jackie, who we announced on the Sunday of our All Saints observance, had just passed away after being struck by an automobile that week. She wrote a beautiful guide for each of the 4 weeks in Advent, and in the first week, she reflects on the question of Mary to the angel, how can this be? How can this be? We may often feel like Mary did when Gabriel told her she was pregnant, as unexpected circumstances come our way, when serious illness comes to a seemingly healthy person, when relationships are impaired, when a beloved family member or friend dies suddenly, when a job loss or relocation happens, we can be troubled and question, how can this be? And then she shares about her own Christmas time, struggling with the question, how can this be, with different events that happen in her life. And then she talks about coming to the longest night service here at St. Luke's and listening to the liturgy and the scriptures and the reflection and holding her candle at the end. She said, holding my lit candle through the concluding music brought me to scripture that speaks of light and darkness, such as the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And Jesus, who said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness but have the light of life. These passages brought more hope to carry me into my holiday celebration. I was grateful to leave the sanctuary feeling lighter, with more hope and strength than when I entered. I felt relief from being held close through music, prayer, and messages from God, encouraging an awakening of presence in you. Maybe the message today is just simply to live openly, to put ourselves in places where we might experience unexpected hope and light that God would bring into our darkness. We're going to close and sing the great Christmas hymn, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. It speaks of beautiful images, angels bending near the earth, peaceful wings unfurled. But listen to some other words in this hymn. Beneath life's crushing load, to all a weary world, those whose painful steps are slow, the beauty in the midst of the tough. Let us stand as we sing.